May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So many of you know that last week, about a week and a half ago, I went on a short trip to London. And after getting 4 hours of airplane seat sleep on the way over, and then spending the day with my 1 and 3-year-old nieces on school break, and then going to a conference with a few hundred people, and then flying back on a plane full of British teenagers on a school ski trip to the US, and then having church and confirmation class on Sunday, on Monday, I somehow strangely found that I was coming down with a cold. Who could imagine? So if you hear it in my voice, it was earlier this week. It wasn't a bad cold, not at all. But it gave me that feeling you get from a head cold or allergies, as if there's a kind of fuzzy barrier between my brain and the rest of the world. You know what I mean? Like a layer of gauze in front of my face, and I just didn't quite feel myself. So although I wasn't particularly tired and didn't have a very sore throat or much of a cough, I just didn't quite feel like I was all there. And then over the course of the week, I slowly felt better and better each day until, you know, I woke up this morning feeling relatively like myself, as if a veil had been lifted from in front of my face, which is apropos this morning. There's a question that I sometimes have when I read these two stories about Moses and Jesus and their respective shining faces, in which they're transfigured and a divine light radiates out of them. And the question is this: is this a process of addition or subtraction? In other words, in these moments, is God adding something on to Moses and to Jesus, some holy light that wasn't there before? Or is God taking something away, removing some outer layer that was obscuring the light that was within them? Is the transfiguration like putting on a layer of makeup and looking extra good? Or is it like recovering from a cold and suddenly finding that you are yourself again? The answer may be different, of course, in these two stories. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai with God, receiving the law, basking in the divine presence for 40 days and 40 nights. And you can almost imagine him in this classical image used in the tradition as being like an iron left in the fire heating up. If you imagine a poker being stuck into an old fireplace. He's been immersed in this holiness for 40 days, and when he comes down, when he's pulled out of the fire, he still glows. It's as if he has absorbed some of the holiness of God and now radiates it back out. He is himself a source of heat and light, or of holiness. And the people are afraid. He has to veil his face. He has to hide that light from them somehow that he's received from God, so that the people are not burned. But when he goes back into the tabernacle to be with God, he lowers the veil again, and it's as if his holiness is continually renewed by spending time in the presence of God again. And he returns to the people and he has to veil his face once more. For Jesus, it seems like things are almost the other way around, if that makes sense. Jesus also goes up on a mountain, but in this case, he's the source of light. As he's praying, it's almost as though an invisible veil has fallen away. His face is changed. Even his clothes become dazzling white. In this moment on the mountain, it's as though Jesus' true nature is revealed, as if there's some layer covering up who he has been all along that has fallen away, and the disciples finally see him as he is, God walking on the face of the earth. And a voice comes from the cloud that overshadows the disciples, and it says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And they're stunned. And so to me, reading these two stories, when Moses comes down from the mountain, it's as if that holy light is an addition, something Moses has received from the outside and is now radiating back out. And when Jesus goes up on that mountain, it sounds like a subtraction, like there was something obscuring this holiness and light that's been taken away and then restored. But we didn't actually only hear two stories of change today. There was a third story in the readings, in the gospel reading in particular, this strange story of the boy who's been possessed by an unclean spirit. It really does come right after this transfiguration story in the gospel, and sometimes it seems like it's an odd placement. You could speculate about the medical details of what's going on. Is this really a case of epilepsy or something that's being understood as an unclean spirit in the ancient world? But I think that would miss the point, because this is a reflection of Jesus' transfiguration story in its own way. There is some spirit, Luke tells us, some outside force that is in control of this boy, something that oppresses him, that seizes him, that convulses him, that prevents him from living out his ordinary self. And Jesus frees the boy from that thing. He heals him. He restores him to wholeness. And the boy's ordinary self, no longer weighed down by this external force, by this unclean spirit, is revealed. It's almost the miraculous version of recovering from a cold. There's something that has changed how this boy is in the world that Jesus removes from him. And it's that same kind of a process of subtraction, the same revelation of the true self that's been hidden underneath something else. I think each of these stories, the story of Moses and the story of this boy, reveals something of the beauty and the promise of the transfiguration for us. We're not Jesus, but sometimes in our spiritual lives we're like Moses, and what we need is to spend some time in the presence of God to absorb that holy warmth and light so that we can radiate them back into the world. And sometimes we're like the boy. Sometimes there is something weighing on us or afflicting us that needs to be removed so that we can be our truest selves, so that we can be revealed as we really are. It has occasionally been observed that churches are full of quirky people. I don't know if you have observed this yourself. And it's true. I have probably said something like this before, but if you are sitting in church on a Sunday morning in 2025 in Boston, you must be at least a little bit unusual, just statistically, and in a good way. Just by virtue of being among the small fraction of people who regularly spend your time here, you have proven that you're a little strange. But just to stop there would miss the point. Here's my thesis about the reason you sometimes find quirky characters around a church. Every human being is actually a bit strange. Faithful Christians are just more willing to admit it and live that way. In a healthy church community, after all, you would expect to find a little more quirkiness than in the world outside, because the nature of the gospel that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ is that you are free to be yourself with whatever your quirks may be. We come here into the presence of God, and we hear that God is love. We hear that God loves us as we are in our inmost selves, unconditionally, as we really are and not as we pretend to be. And at our best, when we're together, we can lower the veil for a minute that hides our faces when we go about our daily lives. We can see one another as we really are. We can share our quirks, but more importantly, we can share our vulnerabilities, the hard parts of our lives with one another, and help bear one another's burdens. For a moment together, we can lower the veil and see God's glory as though reflected in a mirror, as Paul says. We can see the glory of God as revealed in ourselves, as in a mirror, but as revealed in every one of the people around us. And together, we can be transformed from one degree of glory into another. We can be ourselves, free from the judgment and the criticism and the need to perform that drive so much of life in the world. And we can be a little weird, thank God. Because God wants us, I think, to recover from that lifelong spiritual cold. God wants to free us from those things that separate our true selves from the selves we present to the world. God wants us to lower that veil and let our faces shine with the radiance of God's holiness and light. And I'll admit that, in a way, this sounds like a frivolous thing, as if I've given you a whole sermon on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, built around the slogan, "Keep Austin Weird." But in another way, I think that it's actually the most serious thing in the world. I genuinely believe that this message of God's unconditional love for actual people like us is good news. And I really think that it has the power to actually change things in the world. Not by giving us a new burden, a new commandment to love God and love our neighbor, a new standard to live up to. Not by that process of addition that so much of life entails, but by a process of subtraction. By releasing us from the burden to be anyone or anything other than who we are. Of course, that doesn't mean we never change. That's why Paul gives us this beautiful image that we hear, hear in our closing hymn, right? That we'll be changed from glory into glory. You are glorious as you are, yes? And there's a whole nother degree of glory open to each one of us as we continue to grow in love. But that has to start with that process of subtraction, of taking away the things that distort that true image of God in us. There's a weight of expectation that seizes many of us and dashes us to the ground, just like that young boy. There's a veil that we sometimes use to hide ourselves in shame so that no one can find us out. There's an epidemic in our world of anxiety driven by the brutal judgment of social media and dating apps. There's a real crisis of masculinity in our world, driven by our failure to recognize that kindness and compassion and vulnerability are, in fact, manly virtues. There are a thousand small ways in which we veil our faces and hide ourselves from one another, believing that if the world saw us as we truly were, we would be judged. And every one of them is a lost opportunity for someone's light to shine in the world. So Lent begins this week, as you probably know, and Lent is a good time to practice these virtues of the Transfiguration. Lent is a good time to find ways to be a little like Moses, to step for a while into the holy presence of God and receive some of that holy glow in order to share it back out with the world. And Lent is also a good time to take an honest look at who you are, bad and also good. Lent is a good time to let go of some of the ways in which we hide our true selves in shame and to let that veil disappear. Lent is a good time to act with what Paul calls great boldness, to be who we really are as God has made us and as God loves us, to turn toward God, to accept the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, knowing that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and to let ourselves be freed from the burdens that hold our spirits down, so that we can one day stand before God as we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.